I'm blessed to be here. You glad you're here? Say amen. Amen. In this building and in the radio audience, the internet audience this morning, all types of people. They're all shapes and all sizes, all races, all educational background. And I tell you, we've got one Savior, and it's one plan of salvation for every person. But God made us individually. He made us all differently. And God some time ago began to deal with my heart about a series of messages. And I, as the Lord laid it on my heart, I felt like it'd be a good Sunday evening Bible study or something like that. And God said, no, I want you to do it on Sunday morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 109 to begin with. And when you find Psalms 109, then would you turn back to Psalms number 42. But the Lord said, no, I want you to share this with my people and with the internet and radio audience on Sunday morning. And so I have had just a few little Sundays now. We had to not do it, but I started a series some time ago on wounds that nobody sees. Behind the smiles and the pleasant greetings of many people in this building are broken, hurting hearts. You'd never pick them out in this crowd as being somebody who has deep wounds where they've been hurt as a child or in a marital relationship or some disappointment in life. Or whether they are battling with a deep, dark secret that nobody knows, or whether their body is racked with a disease that's incurable, and they are dealing with that in the dark night by themselves. You never know all the things that you face and touch. As a pastor over all these 40-something years, I have been asked of God to share His Word, His love, and His message with people with all types of problems. And people most of the time that nobody even aware of. And certainly whatever people share with me is completely confidential. I can't share it with anybody else. But I do know this. I can't help you in a lot of areas, but I know one who can. I can point to the one who can show you what you need. And so God allowed me to bring some messages on unforgiveness. There are people who've been hurt deeply as a child by their mom or dad or another relative. Their innocence, see, was betrayed and they were somehow molested or abused. There have been broken promises and things that have lived in them all of their life. As I have gone back and thought and looked and studied, I've encountered people all through life who were grown adult people who had things to happen in their lives when they were children that have affected them the rest of their life. I began this series by sharing with you of a dear lady that I talked to in the hospital who was in her 80s. And she was just a radiant Christian, gave testimony all the time. But as I talked with her in that hospital that day, she began to weep and to cry. And she went back to when she was a young girl, 6 years old, the first time that her daddy sexually abused her until the time she was over almost 16 years of age. She told about how that they wouldn't let her go to church. She was invited to Sunday school and nobody ever let her go. And how that when she was 13 years old, a neighborhood lady had been inviting her to go to church and that her family wouldn't allow her to go. And one Sunday morning, she slipped out of the window at the age of 13, met that lady on the sidewalk, went to Sunday school, and later got saved just a few services later, came in and told her mom and dad she'd gotten saved. She thought that they'd be happy. And her dad was irate. He was angry because of the sin he was involved in with her and all that he'd been doing. He told her, he said, you can go, but every Sunday you go, I'll beat you. And she said, from the time I was 13 to 16 years of age, I went to Sunday school and church every Sunday. And every Sunday when I came home, my daddy beat me for going to church. And she said, but when she was laying in the bed, 80-something years old, telling that story to me, it was just as real to her as it was the first time it happened and all the times afterward. And there's things in everybody's life here that have lasted a lifetime. God's a God of grace and God can help you. And the subjects I've dealt with are real. Now, they don't lend themselves to what I like to do, which is preach, run, hoot, and holler, but it's right where the rubber meets the road. And I've had more people, perhaps, I think, through the week and after the services to call me or contact me and say, Brother Billy, I needed that. And I knew then why God wanted us to do that. This morning, I want to deal with a subject that is so prevalent in our society and in our age. I hate to say, and it's with a broken heart that I say, in my life in ministry, I've had several friends who took their own life because life became unbearable. They went into a dark place called depression and they couldn't get out, and they didn't know how to cope with it. And they, as a Christian, many times were ashamed to say anything about it, because after all, Christians are supposed to be smiling all the time. Christians are supposed to be shouting all the time. Christians are supposed to be this, that, and the other all the time. And so instead of getting help, instead of asking people to pray about it, they concealed it and hid it, and it eat them alive on the inside. And finally, they came to the place where their only out was to take their own life. I've had preacher friends to do that. And what a heartache. And you wonder, what's going on? What's going on? How did that happen? Well, over the years, God's begun to help me. And as I've gone through this series, I don't have all the answers. I have one answer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. But you do need some help. You do need some guidance. You do need somebody to show you how to appropriate what Christ has done for you. And with that in mind, I read you once again our text verse for this whole series, which is in Psalms 109, verse number 21. Do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, and deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. David said, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your help. God, deliver me for your own name's sake, for I'm poor and needy, and I'm wounded in heart. There are wounds that nobody sees. Now turn back to Psalms number 42, and it'll be our text verse for today as I deal with the subject of depression. I'll bring a message this morning and next morning along this line. And it's not to bring you down, it's to bring you up, it's to help you. But you've got loved ones like this. You may be like this yourself. You may have young children like this. And it's hard to know what to do. You don't know how to help. How can you help them? And I'm praying that God will help us and help me and help all of us together as we try to deal with it, perhaps yourself, or if you try to be a blessing to somebody else. In Psalms 42, listen to David, the sweet singer of Israel, the man who said to be a God after man, after God's own heart. Listen to verse number 5 of Psalms 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David said, why am I cast down? Why is my soul disquieted within me? Why is it like that? And one thing about depression is people don't have a handle on it. They don't know why they're that way. Why am I this way? Why do I feel like this? Why is there such gloom? Why is there such darkness? Why is there such a depression on me? And one of the haunting things is this, they don't know why. There's no reason for it. Why are you like that? Sun shining, you got a good mama, got a good daddy, got a good husband, got a good wife, you got a good job, you got all these things. Why am I like this? And that's one of the most haunting things about it. Why am I that way? Sometimes there seems to be no answer, but there really is. Verse number 6, listen to Brother Joe Barry's song. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee in the land of Jordan, in the land of Hermonites, and in the hill of Mizar. Drop down, if you will, please, to verse number 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look over in chapter 43 while we're here. I call you to verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I ask now the sweet Holy Ghost of God to help us. Our Father, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think. And God, we know that you have the answer. We know, God, what you can do. And God, I pray for dear friends this morning, men, women, boys, and girls, our Father, here in the building and in the internet audience and radio audience, our Father, who are going through these dark days, and they, like David, wonder why. They don't have any answers. It's not something they wanted. It's not something they desired. It's not something they know even how they got into. But God, I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd help them today and help us to be a blessing. I'm thankful, our Father, that you are the God of grace and mercy, and that you gave your Son that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And I pray, God, this morning, Lord, through the Word of God, that if there are people in the building, on the media audience that don't know you, that they'd be saved today. And God, I pray that you'd help and speak to hearts. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to deal this morning with this subject of depression. It's one that you don't hear a lot about other than just passing. It's something that you hear of other people experiencing. It's something that maybe you have encountered in your community or in your family. And it's something that most people don't know how to deal with or what the answer is. I want to say to you in the first place, many Christians are battling with depression. You say, Brother Billy, how can that be? Well, let me tell you, the devil uses everything in the world against us, against you, and against me. And there are people who are going through that. And the thing about it is, not only is it the battle of the depression and not only the agony and the pain that comes with that, but it is that sense of guilt that I'm a Christian. I ought not to feel this way. There's no reason I should be this way. I'm a Christian. I know I'm washed in the blood. I know heaven's my home. And yet I have this deep, dark depression. Why is that? Why am I doing that? What's wrong with me? Is there something in my life? Is something wrong with me? I want to tell you right now, you're not alone. And it may not be anything wrong with you. I want to tell you that depression is not a feeling, it is a condition. And a lot of people say, well, you ought to just get over it. You ought to just buck up. You ought to just, get over it. Just get over it. Don't be that way. Just get over it. But you can't just get over it. That'd be like walking to somebody who's got cancer and say, well, just get over it. Just get over your cancer. Just get over your disease. Just get over whatever it is. You can't just get over it because it's more than the way you feel. It's a condition in your life. It has something to do sometimes with the chemical makeup of your body. A lot of things come in effect, a lot of factors involved. But I want you to understand that the personal guilt and the sense of failure on your part is added to that because of Satan. He'll beat you down with that. You are what you are. And God has a remedy for that. And God wants to help you through that. But sometimes as you are going through that and you experience that, I want to just remind you that Christians can be that way. As I went through the Bible and I got to looking, I read this about David. And quite often, I've mentioned this as I've gone through the Psalm. If you just read some of the Psalm, you think David was paranoid. You think he was something. But David had real problems. And he had real problems with depression. He had real problems with battles in his life. And David was real. And he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And when I preached on the 23rd Psalm, I explained that to you. That word cast down is a shepherd's term. David was a shepherd. And the sheep get what's called cast down. They get cast. And that is that when they get out and they get away from the shepherd, perhaps their wool becomes embedded with all types of briars and twigs and mud and dirt. And that natural insulation in that wool that would keep them warm at night and cool in the daytime is impaired because of the coating of all the filth that's around them. And after a while, it gets so heavy. And when they lay down to try to rest for a little bit, their coat is so heavy they can't get up. And so they just scratch and paw and try to get up. And the effort of trying to get up is completely exhausting in itself. And it creates a heat in their body. And consequently, by their own effort of trying to get up, they end up having a heat stroke or dying because they're out. They can't get up. They can't get water. If the shepherd doesn't find them, if he doesn't help them, they'll die like that. And I'm trying to tell you that David said, why is my soul cast down? And David understood that he could not get out of that by himself. And you can't get out of it by yourself. But there's somebody who can help you. There's a way out of it. God can help you in this thing. And God can show you what's going on in your life. Notice in the Bible, not only David, but I notice this, that Elijah, one of the greatest victories he ever had was on that great battle with the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal that he defeated. And then right after that, that wicked woman said, I'll cut your head off. And he runs off and he gets up on a juniper tree. And in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4, Elijah says, oh Lord, take away my life. Sometimes people get so down and so defeated and so discouraged and so despondent, they think the only way out is death. It's death. And so Seth, I'm talking about, here's the prophet of God. Here's a great man of God. Here's David, and he experienced that. And then when you look at Jonah, and Jonah went to Nineveh and preached, and it was great revival. But Jonah went through a spell, and when he said this, Lord, take my life. It is better for me to die than to live. I'm talking about Jonah in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ said on the way to Calvary, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. David said in 2 Corinthians that he was pressed beyond strength, above measure, and he even despaired of life. God's men went through that. John Wesley went through great times. The founder of the Methodist Church went through great times of depression and doubt. Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, the leader of what's called the Protestant movement, lived a lifelong battle with low self-esteem and with depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers. No author in history, not Shakespeare, anybody else, is published more than Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher in London. He pastored at the Metropolitan Tabernacle there to 5,000 people with no amplification. God blessed his ministry. He died at an early age, around 54 years of age. He had in his writings and in his biography of this statement that he had great seasons of melancholy. That is when he was just depressed. His church often sent him away on sabbaticals to go through those things. You say, well, how can that be? How can these great men of God and how can all of these people go through that? I'm just telling you, it's reality. You say, well, Christians ain't supposed to feel that way. Well, it's not true. The Bible says that there are people who went through that. And life says there are people who go through that. Christian history says there are great men of God, great women of God who go through those battles, and their battles. I want to remind you of something. You have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And the Bible said God considers our frame that we're but dust. I want you to know when you get saved, God gives you a new life. But inside of you, you're still you. And inside, you're still in a human body. And when Paul got saved, he was still Paul. And when Peter got saved, he was still Peter. And James got saved, he was still James. They had definite personalities. They had different temperaments. They're completely different. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. John the Baptist was bold and everything. They were different personalities. And people are made up differently. And they're all different. Listen, when I read this statement, I wrote it down. There was a biography written about a great man of God. His name was Clarence Hall. He was one of the leaders in the Salvation Army movement in the beginning. God used him mightily. Thousands of people were saved under his life and under his ministry. But in his biography, this statement of his is recorded. And he says of himself that he was in the darkest gloom that you could ever imagine. He said there was no light. There was no desire to pray. There was nothing that I could get a hold of God. He seemed to be so very distant from me. My dear friend, that's a man whose God used greatly. I wrote this statement down about another individual. Listen to what he said. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not be better. And he said, I must die or be better, it appears to me. You know who said that? You know who said that if all of my misery, all that I'm feeling, were distributed equally among the human race, that not be one cheerful personal face. You know who said that? Abraham Lincoln said that January 23rd, 1841, in a letter to a dear friend of his. Abraham Lincoln went through deep times of depression. I'm trying to tell you that you're not alone what you're going through. You're part of the human race. You're part of God's wonderful creation. And God has a plan for you. And God has help for you. Listen, what about this depression? How do you describe it? Well, it's like a lot of things. Our good friend, Brother Benny Ray, we pray for Benny Ray and Dolores, but Brother Benny Ray used to say to me about a lot of different things, you can't imagine. You can't imagine. That was kind of a favorite phrase of his. It still is. You can't imagine. Well, I know what he's talking about. You can think you know what people are going through, but until you go through it, you don't know. And unless you've been through depression, real depression, not just a bad mood nor a bad day, but real depression, you don't know what it is. But there are some things that are common to it. It is a condition, I said a while ago, not just a feeling. It's something that you just cannot get over. It is something that is inside of you. It is emotional pain. It is an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. And you don't know where to go or what to do. You want to be by yourself. You want to be isolated. And you want to just quit and you want to give up. Those are all symptoms of depression. David said in this psalm that I read to you in verse number three of chapter 42, look back at it. My tears have been my meat day and night. That idea of weeping and hopelessness, and it's something that never leaves day nor night. It's an awful place to be, but many go through that. Listen, where does it come from? Why does it come? How does it come? Well, there are some reasons for it in some respects. And somebody said, well, it's just the guilt of sin. Somebody well-meaning preacher or somebody else said, well, if you'd get right with God, you wouldn't be that way. That's not necessarily so. There is conviction. And the Bible said there is what's called godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is when he brings us under conviction and we're sorry for our sin and we have a sense of guilt and maybe a sense of depression. But to confess our sins, there's cleansing, release, and joy. But my dear friend, it doesn't always come from that. And this idea of spiritual depression or depression, it does not necessarily mean you're not right with God. Doesn't mean that at all. It does have to be this, however. You do have to come to the place where you're willing to acknowledge it. Not cover it up, not superficial, say everything's the best in the world. If I felt better, it had to be two of me. I'm not talking about you being gloom, despair all the time, but I'm talking about be honest. God help people that's honest. God had come to the aid of people that are honest. And you have to acknowledge it. You have to come to that place. And besides that, when you deny it, it adds that much more guilt to you. If you don't have it, then why do you feel like you feel? All those things. It goes on and on and on. Sometimes, for those people who are going through depression, their greatest enemies can be family and friends. Your greatest enemies. Because they don't understand. They don't understand why you don't just get over it. Look, you're part of our family. Everybody else in the family is happy. How come you're not happy? Why do you feel that way? I'll tell you, it's sometime they could be your greatest enemy. But what about this idea of guilt? What's the difference? What's the difference when what the Bible calls godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not to be repented of, and the sorrow of the world or depression? What's the difference? Well, here it is. It is this. In real depression, there is a vagueness. You can't put your finger on anything. You just have a sense of condemnation, a sense of guilt, and there's nothing specific. The Bible said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That is, as a Christian, we acknowledge our sins. Now, if He wants us to acknowledge our sin, He'll certainly let you know what they are. And if there is in your life this sense of self-condemnation and guilt and depression, but you can't put your finger on anything, you don't know of anything that's wrong in your life, you don't know of anything you've done wrong, maybe very well that you're going through a sense of depression or see a part of depression. And you can't deal with it unless you come to understand what it is and acknowledge it. Recognize what it is. It is that idea, it is constant. And it's a feeling of anxiety and condemnation but you still can't put your finger on it exactly what it is. Sometimes it comes, the devil just works against you, and sometimes you have that and what causes it. What, so many different things. Some depression has real deep roots. Sometimes it goes all the way back into your childhood. Something that happened to you there as a child. And it's down deep inside of you. And here you are, adult man or adult woman, and you go through a time of depression. But the roots of it may go way back, and it's very complicated sometimes. May God the Holy Ghost help you with that. I want to suggest this to you. I mentioned a while ago that He considers our frame that there but dust. There are some people who just naturally tend to that. When our daughter Becky was born, and Becky had red hair, and she's real fair, and Regina took her one time to the baby doctor sometime after, and he said, oh no, a redhead. And she said, what? He said, I have trouble with redheads. He said, redheads and fair skin, so they have all kind of little problems along because just their physical makeup of their bodies, according to him, you know, it's just the way they are. They're subject to certain things and have certain kind of physical problems. But did you know that there are certain people who have a tendency to that because of their physical makeup, because of their body makeup, they have a tendency to do that? Why, you say, well, God messed me up. No, He didn't. Everybody's different. Everybody's different. I want to remind you what Paul said. I don't know what it was, but Paul said, I have an infirmity in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I don't have any idea what it was. People try to say it was his eyesight, it was spiritual or some other thing. I don't have any idea what it was. But it said this, but he said he had something that he asked the Lord about three different times. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away from him. He said, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmity that the power of God might rest upon me. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. That whatever's in your life and whatever way you are, God has the answer to it and God can help you through it. That doesn't mean that he's going to get it out of your life. You may have to be something you deal with the rest of your life. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be captive to it. You don't have to be bound to it. That God can give you victory over it. You acknowledge it, you know it's there, and it's going to be there. That's a little nursery rhyme that we used to say all the time. I don't know if kids do nursery rhymes and all like they used to or not. But there used to be this little nursery rhyme, and it said this, Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean. But, it says, but between them both, they licked the platter very clean. Jack couldn't eat any fat, his wife couldn't eat any lean. Now, that little nursery rhyme's got a great deal of truth in it. There's some people that things don't bother. I know of people, they could drink a great big cup of a coffee or a whole canister of coffee with as much caffeine as you can put in it at 11 o'clock at night and sleep like a baby. I can drink anything with tea in it right around noontime, and I'm awake about midnight, that much caffeine. It affects my body. My body chemistry is different than some people. Everybody, you understand what I'm saying to you? You may not realize it, but you're different than anybody else in this building. You're unique in so many different ways. And your body, God fashioned your body. God made you like you are. Not just the outside, but the inside. Everybody's that way. There's people who act different, think different, and everything. But God made you unique because you fit into the puzzle somewhere. God's got you there. I used to have this fellow down in Valdosta, and when I was down in Florida, pastor, he was a Christian weirdo. He was a good guy. I loved him, but he was really, really different. I'm telling you, he was really different. He knew he was different. I knew he was different. And here's what he'd say. He said, well, somebody's got to play left field. That's me. You know, he's just different. But he had a ministry, and God used him in an awesome way. He was just different. I'm trying to tell you this morning that everybody's different. And it may be that you're like that way. Listen to what Paul said. I remind you again. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul himself said, I stood before you in fear and trembling. He said this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 of his own self, he said, with outer fightings and within are fears. Paul wrote 13 books of this Bible, and yet he had inside of him the emotion of fear quite often. Listen, you may have it. It may be because of your chemical makeup. It may be because of the way you're made or whatever it is. It may be that. There's so many different sources of that. It could have been those type of things. It could have been just the way God made you, that you have a tendency to that. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to learn to accept what God did for you and ask God, say, God, you know I have this problem. You made me like I am. Now, God, I want you to help me in it. I read this little statement this past week, and I wrote it down. I love this. The Spirit can only feel and control that which you acknowledge and surrender to Him. God can only feel and control that which you acknowledge and surrender to Him. If you say, God, I've got a problem with this. Now, listen to me. When I was growing up, I was like every one of y'all. There's not hardly one thing that I did not try. I used to, if there's anything I loved better when I was a late teens, early 20s, if there's anything that I loved better than sitting on the front of a Carolina boat with a fly rod or a bait casting rod in my hand smoking a Blue Ribbon cigar, I don't know what it was. If you'd have said to me then, how you like it? I said, it's just about like being in heaven, riding along there smoking a cigar and bass fishing. I loved it to death, but I never really got hooked on nicotine. My father-in-law started smoking, I believe, when he was about 6 years old. But it had a hold on him. He got involved in alcohol. My father-in-law had been a Christian for a long time. He told me this. He said, Billy, if I took one drink now, I'd get drunk before dark. And I hadn't drank none in 20 years. But he knew how he was. He knew his body was different than anybody else. And listen, you come to understand, hey, you got a problem with this. It's something you go through. Acknowledge it. and say, God, I don't know why I'm like this, but this is the way I am. But God, you're the only one to help me. I acknowledge it. I confess it to you. And God, I surrender it to you. Because only what you acknowledge and surrender can he feel and control. If you'll turn it to him, he can help you with it. Acknowledge it. Not, listen, let God do that in your life. It could be in your life. Very simple thing. Now, I know this sounds like a, you say, Brother Billy, this is not a Sunday morning message, but there's some folk listening. I see their faces. And if you don't, if this ain't helping you, you pray for the folks around you. It could be your physical makeup. It could be a matter of guilt. It could be a fact that quite simply that you've not been resting. When you get fatigued, the Bible said in the last days, you know what the Bible said? It said in the last days, Satan will come down and he'll wear out the saints. When you, there is a connection between your physical condition and your spiritual condition. And sometimes if you don't rest like you ought to, if you don't have a proper diet, you open yourself, you become vulnerable. Do you know when a pack of wolves or lions are chasing a herd of elk or deer or whatever they're chasing, you know who they get? They don't go right in the middle of the pack and get that strongest one. They're watching for that one on the sidelines, that one that's weak, that one that somehow or another is not as strong as the other. And my dear friend, if you're not careful, if you don't watch how you rest, the Lord gives you specific things about rest and recuperation and all those type of things, and diet, you may be subject to that. So that's a possibility in your life. But quite often it is a reaction to events in your life. It's how you reacted. Everybody has heartache. That dear lady in the nurse, that black lady in the hospital when I was so very sick, she said to me, Brother Billy, God didn't make us to live here, no how. She said, everybody's got stuff to go through. And after we all go through our stuff, if we're saved, we get to go to heaven. And being saved doesn't mean you don't have to go through stuff. I wished I could say that if you're a Christian, you won't ever have a divorce. That's not necessarily so. I wish I could say that if you're a Christian, you won't ever have cancer, but that's not so. I wish I could say if you're a Christian, you won't ever have your closest friend to turn their back on you and stab you in the back. That's not so, because you will. Jesus said in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So just know this, you're going to have people that you love that betray you. You're going to have physical things come in your life. You're going to have financial reversals. You're going to have catastrophe sometime that you're perfectly right with God and God's will, and you don't have any control over it. But it's coming. But it's how you react to those things. And sometimes things have happened in people's lives and they did not react biblically as they should have. They have unforgiving spirits. They have anger. And those that bitterness, that anger, that unforgiving can lead you into a deep, dark depression. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, Paul is writing to that church at Rome and he's dealing with a lot of issues, but he makes this statement to them, vengeance belongs to the Lord. God does not invite me and you to become the one who makes all injustices right. He doesn't come in our life and have us to answer and take care of all the unfair things that happens in our life. That's his business. It is his business to redeem. It's his business to bring revenge and all those things. But what he does invite us to do in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he said, forgive one another. And he said, forgive folk as Christ hath forgiven you. He invites you to forgive. He invites you to love. But you can't make everything right. You can't straighten out everybody. You can't undo what's done. You can't make people love you who don't love you. You can't make them stay with you who don't want to be with you. And you can't undo the hurt they've done in you, but you can handle it by asking God to have mercy on them and forgiving them and letting God heal you. If you don't, they've hurt you twice. They hurt you physically or emotionally initially, and then they hurt you for the rest of your life. Because you will not turn it over to God and let God take care of it, and vengeance belongs to him. He can handle your husband. He can handle your wife. He can handle that business partner. He can take care of all that. Your job is to love and forgive and let God take care of all that. If you don't, it can lead to depression. I'm fixing to be through, and it's 12 o'clock and after, but if I don't give you some help, and I'll finish next Sunday. Many of you know about, have heard of Martin Luther. He was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. He was a saved man, and reading the Word of God, he understood that a lot of things taught by the Roman Catholic Church was not consistent with the Word of God. For instance, he read the passage of Scripture, "The just shall live by faith." And so he felt compelled to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote out what's called the 95 Theses, and he nailed it on the cathedral wall or door there. And it was those things that he found in the Word of God that they were inconsistent in. And according to his conscience, he did that. And that's the beginning of what's called the Protestant Revolution. He himself, I mentioned in an earlier thing, dealt with depression. Can I suggest to you, if you're going through depression, if you're battling that, and maybe this helps somebody else as well, he lists several things himself that he found to be helpful. And let me give those to you quickly, and I'll be through, and we'll pray. Here it is, this. Avoid being alone. You see, when depression sets in, you want to isolate. You want to pull yourself into your bedroom. You want to pull the heads, your covers over your head. You want to be away from everybody and everything. And that's just the way it works. But he said, avoid that. Make yourself get out. Make yourself get the sunshine. Make yourself get around people. Number two, seek help from others. He said, seek out people and situations that generate joy in your life. Now, you don't want to be around people that's down and gloom, despair, and agony on me. But he said, get around people that have joy in their heart. Get around them. Stay with them. Draw off of them. Let other people help you. Be honest. The Bible said, confess your faults one to another and find somebody you can depend on and love and let them know. And be around people that can, he said this, situations and individuals that can create joy in your life. The third thing he said this was sing and make music. David in in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23, when Saul had a spirit come upon him, David went in and he played the harp and sang, and he was calm. And there's something about that. Listen, when you get into deep state of depression, you don't want any music, you don't want anything. And if you're anything, you're going to play that dark music. I'm telling you, he's not talking about that. He's talking about if you're going through a state of depression, don't isolate yourself. Seek out people that can generate joy in your life and sing and make music. And I'm telling you something. I'm not going through that right now, but I don't believe if I listen to a song about my best friend running off my wife in my pickup truck and taking my coon dog with him, I don't believe that's going to help me. And so when I'm talking about music that uplifts you, music, good gospel music with a good gospel message and lively music. Get around. Listen, I'm telling you, this is what Martin Luther said, and this is way back many years ago. Music and singing. The fourth thing is this, praise God. I read to you a while ago a quote by a man that was a great Christian leader in the Salvation Army, and he went through a life of depression or had many battles with depression. And he said about the gloom, the night, seemed if prayer became very unprofitable. He couldn't even pray, couldn't even make himself pray, anything else. But listen, he did get victory. Let me read this statement to you. And I ran it off so I'd get it just exactly right. He said this, prayer brought no relief. Indeed, I seemed to have lost the spirit of prayer and the power to pray. Then I remembered to give thanks and to praise God. Though I felt no spirit of praise and thanksgiving, feeling except that of utter depression and gloom was gone. But as I thank God for the trial, it began to turn to blessing. Light glimmered, it grew very slowly, and then broke through the gloom. The depression passed away, and life was beautiful and desirable again, full of graciousness, and once more I had the joy of the Lord. I listened to what David said. He said, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted with me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Listen, Martin Luther said many years ago, if you want to get out of that state of depression, don't isolate yourself. Get around good people that will help you to be happy. Sing, make melody in your heart. Learn to praise God and thank him for everything. And certainly, listen, David said, thy word was a light in my path, the word of God. There are 150 Psalms, and in these Psalms, you'll find great help in every area of your life. but especially in the era of depression. 150 Psalms, and there are 48 of those Psalms that speak expressly to the subject of depression. David, the Holy Ghost of God, gave 48 Psalms that can help you along that line. You won't remember if I ran through them, but they start with Psalms 6, 13, 18, 23, 25, and they end up Psalms 43, 46, and 47. But there are 48 of those Psalms. And here's what Martin Luther said. He said, take the Psalm and read it out loud. I shared with you some time ago, a great pastor, days gone by, wrote a book called God's Psychiatry. And he started doing this many years ago, and God used it in his own life. He told certain people who were going through times of depression, he said, read Psalms 23 five times a day out loud. First thing you do in the morning, you read Psalms 23. Read Psalms 23 at breakfast. Read Psalm 23 through lunch. Read Psalm 23 in the afternoon. Read Psalms 23 every night before you go to bed. And read it out loud. He said, do it for 30 days and come back and talk to me. He said, not one time did a person do that that God didn't restore them joy and help them through that time of depression. Rely on the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to divide the asunder of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Bible is powerful. Feed on the Word of God. Read it. Read it out loud. Don't spend so much time reading other things, secular books or magazines, everything. Saturate your soul with the Word of God and read it out loud, he said. And then lastly, he suggests this. He said, rest very confidently in the presence of the Lord. Psalms 42 and verse 5, once again, David said this. He said to his own soul, hope thou in God. God's real. He said, I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's real. There'll be times you can't feel him, you can't hear him, you can't touch him. But he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And what you're to do then is to acknowledge his presence. You acknowledge him and say, Lord, thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you promised never, ever leave me and forsake you. And God, I can't see you and I can't touch you and I can't even feel you. But God, I know you're here according to your word. And magnify him and praise him and adore him. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was leaving and he's just told his disciples, all that you expected was going to happen is not going to happen. I'm not going to set up the kingdom now. I am the Messiah. I am the one that God sent. But I did not come this time to set up the kingdom. I came to live and to die and to give my life a ransom. Very soon they'll arrest me. Very soon they'll beat me. Very soon they'll scourge me. Very soon they'll put a crown of thorns on my head. Very soon they'll crucify me. Very soon you'll see me die. Very soon. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. But that's not only told him. Heaven by and by is a good thing. But he said this to him on in chapter 16. He said, but wait a minute. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to go away and not have somebody here with you. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll be the Paracletus. He'll be the one who comes along and stands along beside you. He's the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you the rest of the way. For the rest of the trip, he'll be with you. He'll be with you. And listen, he'll be with you in the darkest of nights. He'll be with you when you're going through whatever you're going through. And here's the secret, though. You've got to acknowledge that. You may not feel him. You may not even feel like, but praise him by faith. Say, God, thank you that you're here. Thank you with me. Thank you that you're by my side all the time. Thank you that you're here. And God, I'm glad that you haven't forsaken me. Magnify the Lord. But the sad thing is this, there are people in this building and other places listening to me in media audience that are going through depression and you're going right by yourself. You don't have him. You know who has him? The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. There has to come a point in time in your life when you say, dear Lord Jesus, I'm lost and I need to be saved. I want you to save me right now. Come in my heart, forgive all of my sin. Save me right now. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that right now. And there's some of you in this building who came in this morning and everybody you've met, you smiled at. But way down deep inside, you're dying. You've battled all week long and half a week's now, deep, dark depression. You can't get out of it. You can't rid yourself of it. There's some of you who have a body and your whole person's made up. You have a tendency to that. I wish I could say you get over it tomorrow, but you will not. We're going to have Brother Craig Edwards come preach for us. Brother Craig Edwards will be here. He's one of the favorite preachers, one of your favorite preachers. In my office, I've got three copies of a little book that he wrote on Christians, whatever Christian ought to know about depression. He didn't write that from just biblical research. He wrote that from personal experience. In 1994, up to that time in his ministry, he'd always told people who were depressed, just get over it, because he hadn't been through it. But in 1994, our good preacher friend, Brother Craig Edwards, went into a deep depression. He had a lot of physical problems, had an excruciating pain. He went through a series of tests, series of surgeries and all those things. Nothing helped. He finally ended up out in Minnesota at the Mayo Clinic, Minnesota. He thought sure that'd be the help. It had been going on for 2 or 3 years. And by that time, he done slipped into a deep depression. He said he'd lay in the motel room when he's supposed to be preaching a revival in a fetal position, just crying and wanting to die. His wife had to travel with him, got what she had to go with him to make him get dressed, to make him go preach. And he was going through all that, living in constant pain and in deep depression. And he said, I had that personal guilt that I was putting my wife through this, put my children through this, and I couldn't get out of it. I had no reason. I didn't know why. And he said, I got to where I couldn't pray. I didn't have any joy or anything else. And yet I had to keep on going. And he said, I was in depression. And the doctors talked with me, told him he was. And he said, when he went to Minnesota, he thought, sure. And he said, they'll help me. This is the greatest place on earth to deal with this type of physical problem I had. And after this extensive test, he couldn't hardly wait for them to give him the news. And they told him, unfortunately, Mr. Edwards, you'll never be well of that physical condition. You live with it the rest of your life. And he said, through all of that, God helped him and God showed him that there is hope. You're not by yourself. He still deals with it now, still lives with the pain, still deals with the depression. He has medication he takes and all. He's not ashamed of it. He said, I'll take that. But he said, God's helped me through it. And he said, I praise God and I trust him. You'll never know it when he comes. He may share that with you. But I'm going to tell you, it's real. It's real. And some of you said, hey, well, Brother Billy, I wasted my time here this morning. But I promise you and your family, you'll experience it. You may experience yourself. And these few little simple things that Martin Luther shared that I shared with you at the end can help you. He's real. Don't isolate yourself. Don't stay around good people that can give you joy and happiness. Seek God in prayer. Read aloud the Word of God. Acknowledge His presence. Trust Him.